If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. It is a rather remarkable characteristic of the Word of God that it is filled far more with blessings than with curses. There are curses, to be sure. There are warnings of judgment. But when you put it all together, the blessings are far more numerous and more wonderful than the more somber element of judgment. The Bible begins with blessing. For we are told that after each day, God looked at what he had created and said, "It is good." The Bible ends with a blessing. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And in between, there are all kinds of verses that talk about blessing. God blessed Adam and Eve and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it." He told Abraham, "I will bless you and make your name great." He appeared to Jacob, we're told, and blessed him. He told Aaron that the priests were to give the blessing to the people of Israel and say to them, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And then in Revelation chapter 14, a verse that seems strange in some ways, we are told, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. If you look at a concordance, you will find that there are 375 passages in the Old Testament that deal with God's blessing. There are 108 passages in the New Testament that deal with the blessing of God. It is not surprising then that that characteristic of God and of his revelation, to see that Jesus Christ had much to say in the days of his incarnation about blessing. We think of the Beatitudes as a prime example, those that are found in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. He pronounces a blessing upon children in Mark chapter 10, on his disciples more than one occasion, a blessing on faithful servants of God, and a blessing upon those who hear the Word of God. Then there is this benediction, this blessing, that is found here in John chapter 20, where he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the fifth of the last words of Christ while he is here on earth. And appropriately, it is not spoken to one person or a limited group. It is for everyone who believes, because this blessing is for us this morning. We have not physically seen the resurrected Christ, and yet we have believed in him. So this blessing is for us. But I want to ask the question, what does Jesus mean by this? Is he saying that a subjective faith is better than an objective faith? That is, a faith that has no relation to solid evidence. Does he mean that only a faith that is subjective is blessed? Well, I cannot believe for a moment that that would be the case, because he tells Thomas to do something that would provide an objective empirical evidence of his resurrection. "Put your hands in the marks. Put your hand in my side." I don't think that he's talking at all about a subjective faith. He's just given Thomas and the rest of the disciples and us tangible evidence for the resurrection. And it's clear that John did not interpret the words of Christ this way, because immediately after the blessing, John says there's many things that Christ did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So it's obvious that Jesus is not advocating a faith without evidence. But that still doesn't answer the question, does it? I mean, what did Jesus mean? I believe that He is speaking not of a subjective faith, but of a satisfied faith. I think He is speaking of faith that is satisfied with what God provides in His Word, and is not yearning, not seeking for visions or the miraculous or esoteric visions or forms of success as evidence of God's favor. Faith, and I'm going to say this more than once because it's my only opportunity this morning to be profound. So faith is believing God's word and acting upon it. Faith is believing God's word and acting upon it. And Jesus says that that kind of faith is blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet they have believed. Believed what? They have believed the apostolic record recorded in the Word of God. Let's think for a moment this morning about these things that people yearn for, who seem not to be satisfied with just what the Bible says. For instance, take visions. Probably all of us at some time or another have thought, well, you know, I'd just like to have a vision, you know, of some kind. But after all, Abraham had a vision, and Abraham spoke to three angelic visitors, and he heard the voice of God from Mount Moriah. And Moses, remember, was hidden in the cleft of the rock and saw the glory of God as it passed by. Elijah had the fire and the wind and the earthquake. Isaiah had that vision of God high and lifted up in the year that King Uzziah died. The disciples saw Jesus in the flesh, God incarnate. Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven and saw things that it was not lawful for him to write down. And by the way, that's why I don't believe in heaven tourism books, okay? These people that supposedly have died and gone to heaven, and they just happen to write a book about it and just happen to make a couple $1 million. Yeah, okay. Listen, if the Apostle Paul saw it and was not permitted to write it down, you can bet your sweet burpo, a bippy, that some 8-year-old kid didn't have. Okay, all right. How do we get off on that? David, you got to keep me on track here, son. Okay, all right. John had a vision, remember, on the Isle of Patmos. And so we think, well, if I could do that, then my faith would be stronger. No, I don't think so. Because most of the time, the reason we would want that would be what? For vanity. So we could tell someone else who hasn't had one, you know, oh, you haven't had a vision? Oh, I've had a vision. Really? Okay. And another thing, visions do not necessarily at all lead to greater faith. If you read the book by C.S. Lewis, Miracles, he talks about a woman in the book who claims to have seen a ghost, a spirit. She did not believe in an immortal soul before she had the vision, and then she didn't believe afterward. So faith gives meaning to experience. It's not the other way around. Visions are not required to have a satisfied faith. What about miracles? You know, what if we could see a miracle? You know, and then, of course, there's people that's about all they talk about are miracles. But if you are looking for miracles, which I believe God does provide occasionally, but seldom, but think about evidences of God's mercy, for instance, as the miraculous. You're on your way somewhere and you have an automobile accident and your life is spared, and it's a miracle. But what about all the days that you go somewhere and you don't have an accident and God spares you? Is that not evidence of His providence as well? You're unemployed, you need money, and somebody gives you money, and it's a miracle. Yeah, but what about when you got a job and get a check every week? And isn't that evidence of God's providence as well? I'm not saying that we should not pray for God's benign providence, nor that we should not be thankful for it, but rather that we should not always be pining or yearning for some evidence of this nature. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed. Or take mystical experiences. There are people who think that their faith would be stronger if they had some special, mystical, esoteric experience. Like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, all of those things. We think if we had those, our faith would be stronger, and we would have a happier, more fulfilled Christian life. And undoubtedly, those things are real. Paul talks about them, and this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And yet he makes it clear that we are not to seek after those things. He makes it clear that while we don't forbid their exercise, we don't seek for them. He doesn't encourage us anywhere in these chapters to have those experiences. Why? Because the blessings of the gospel are for those who live by faith and not by sight, who live by their faith in the character and the benevolence of God, not based on the evidence of visions or miracles or some mystical experience. And of course, in our day-to-day, apparent success, church growth. It is interesting to me that the largest gathering of people on Sunday mornings occurs down in Houston, Texas, in a place that I wouldn't even call a church. Dr. Joel Osteen leads the group. He wrote a book, sold over 4 million copies. It's called Your Best Life Now. Jesus is mentioned in it 3 times. Your best life and Jesus is mentioned 3 times? There's nothing about sin. There's nothing about atonement. There's nothing about redemption. I hope you won't think that I'm being ugly or rude, but listen, if you're living your best life now, you're going to hell. You understand that? If this is your best life now, you are going to hell. You need to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we should not pray for church growth. Man, I'd love to preach to 50,000 people. They wouldn't last long. I mean, 50,000, they wouldn't want to hear me that long. Because when you start talking about sin and redemption and atonement, a lot of people don't want to hear that. I mean, they turned away from Jesus when he said those hard things in John chapter 6. But I think we ought to be concerned with people being converted. We ought to be concerned with church growth. We need a certain level of income to run Christian institutions. But it doesn't mean we're to tie our faith in God to such circumstances. We are to pray and believe and go on working even when we don't see apparent success, you see. I remember years ago during the controversy in the Southern Baptist Convention, a man got up and talked about all the churches across America that were growing because their pastor preached the Bible as the inerrant, infallible word of the living God, and it produced all this growth, and kind of gave the idea that if you did that, that would happen. And thankfully, a man got up behind him and said, listen, pastors, this was to a group of pastors, you ought to preach the Bible as the inerrant word of God because it's the inerrant word of God. And if it runs everybody off, you ought to still preach it as the inerrant word of God. Not because it brings success. What is faith? I'm glad you asked me. Faith is believing God on the basis of his word and acting on it. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Every one of those people had a word from God, and they acted upon it. By faith they lived. Listen, That is true faith. Believing the Word of God and acting on it. Have I said that? I might have said that. And that's what God blesses. And God promises a blessing upon those who have faith. You can't say it enough. God blesses faith, not the living out of some unusual experience. And it has to be that way. If God is righteous and just, it has to be that way. Suppose it were another way. Suppose faith was linked to the unusual. In that case, His blessing would be for a very small, very select company. Or else the things that we consider unusual would have to become commonplace. I mean, if you see a miracle every hour, doesn't it cease to be miraculous? I mean, doesn't it become common? You know, if this happens all the time, it does become commonplace. We don't regard it highly. But the blessings of God are for all. Not based on some unusual experience, but rather upon the Word of God. Upon those who believe the Word of God and call on the name of Jesus Christ. That's why the Gospel of John ends on this note. John wants everyone to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they might have life in His name. They might be blessed. So let's talk about that for a minute. What are those blessings that are promised to us if we believe? Sometimes I think the evangelical church, especially in the West, doesn't really see blessing perhaps the way that we should, because we are materialistic. And so we usually think of blessings as a new car or a new house or a new refrigerator or a spiffy new jacket. You get it, Belk's on sale. That's a blessing. And I'm not saying that it's not, or that we should not be thankful when God provides those things. But is that really the first thing we ought to think of when we think of God's blessing? If that is so, what about those people all over the world today who don't have those things? Do you know that in our world today, in 2018, Christians are dying for their faith at a higher rate than they did at the end of the first century? Do you know that believers all over the world today are dying for doing just what we're doing right here, for meeting to worship God? So what are the blessings that are promised to those that believe? John's gospel is a gospel preeminently of faith. In the gospel of John, the word for faith primarily occurs in the verb form, pisteo, but it's translated believe. And John uses it more than any other biblical book, even more than the book of Romans, which is all about faith. But the word believe, the word for faith, is found in the gospel of John 101 times. That compares to faith and believe 64 times, for instance, in the book of Romans, and 22 times in the Gospel of Mark. So John is primarily concerned with faith. I mean, he tells us the purpose of writing the book. I wrote this book so that you might believe, have faith. What are the blessings then of believing from the Gospel of John? Well, I'm glad you asked. I hope you didn't think the sermon was over. First of all, authority to become the children of God. It is by faith we become the children of God and enter into the privilege of having a spiritual family. John begins the book by telling us that. He says, to all who received him, he gave the authority, the right to become the children of God. The word right there is exousia. It means authority. It is by believing that you receive the blessing of being adopted into the family of God. You become a child of God. It is by believing that we have eternal life. The best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The ultimate enemy of life is death. It is appointed unto men once to die. But Paul says that by the gospel, by the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners, was buried and rose again, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. He says the last enemy that will be defeated is death. What can conquer death? Only one thing: faith. I've told some of you this, some of you know this. My younger brother is dying of cancer. He's living his last days. And yet he has a positive spirit. Not because he's thinking that chemo's going to work necessarily at all, but because, in his own words, he knows God and God knows him. Faith will conquer death. Believe. Deliverance from judgment. By faith we are delivered from judgment. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." What about spiritual satisfaction? It is not only in the life to come that we have great blessing, but here we have the blessing of knowing the word of God, being spiritually satisfied. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst." To come to Christ is to believe on Christ. That's what the parallelism suggests in John chapter 6. To eat his flesh and drink his blood is to come to him and believe on him. That's what those verses are talking about. So to believe on Christ is to have spiritual hunger fulfilled. Do you hunger? Do you thirst after righteousness? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing comes no other way. Resurrection. Jesus calls faith the means for entering into the final resurrection. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Remember the words that Jesus spoke to Martha, the death of their brother Lazarus, to Martha and Mary? "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes on me shall never die." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It is the word of God. The blessing of our resurrection body is a blessing of faith. It comes by believing the word of God. Being a blessing to others comes by faith. John chapter 7, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, that those who believe on him should receive." We are a blessing to others as we believe. The blessing of seeing the glory of God. Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now, that doesn't mean that God is not glorious. If we don't believe it, he's still glorious. But we miss out on that blessing if we do not believe it. Faith is the secret of a holy life. "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes on me may not remain in darkness." Darkness speaks of sin. Walking in the light means walking in holiness, in righteousness. A fruitful life comes by believing. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." It doesn't refer, as I said, when we looked at that text, necessarily to miracles, although you could argue the apostles did more miracles than Jesus did. But it speaks of the work that we do, of evangelizing, of performing Christ-like service for others. by believing. We have the benefit of the prayers of Christ through faith. Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What I've said here applies to those of us who are Christians, who have believed on Jesus Christ. But it applies to non-Christians as well, in that it challenges non-Christians to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't say, as many do, well, if I could see some miracle, then I'd believe. Pharaoh saw more miracles than any man of his day, most any man who ever lived. The miracles that Moses performed for him, that God did through Moses. And yet he did not believe. The blessings come to those who take God at His word and act upon it. The problem is not miracles or the lack of them. The problem is sin. We're sinners. And Jesus Christ is the only answer for sin. Jesus Christ is the only way to receive the forgiveness of sin. He is the only way that you might have eternal life and have all of these blessings that come by believing. Just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation.